think my first Sunday morning service would be in a state other than Texas. But I'm very thankful, one, for God's call to the ministry on my life, two, for Martin allowing me to preach this morning, and three, for a receptive congregation. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2, we're going to look at the visit of the Magi, often an overlooked part of the Christmas story. We tend to focus on the birth of Christ, and then we focus on how he soon develops into his ministry, but we often forget three guys that came to visit him who essentially have they play a good part in the Christmas story, but we don't give them credit for it. Starting in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel.' When Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Background, Herod the Great, as he is known, was not so great. Very paranoid, bloodthirsty even. He murdered his wife, his three sons, and his mother-in-law. And anyone who posed a threat to his power. So now you've got this prophesied king of the Jews. Well, he's thinking, no, I'm the king of the Jews. And now he sees a threat to his power, so he must take care of it as he normally would. But the importance of this passage is not a bloodthirsty ruler from Rome. The importance of this passage is that just like the wise men following a star from the east, we cannot remain motionless in our faith. So the star represents what we are. The star drew wise men to Christ as we are to draw people to Christ as the light of this world. In Matthew, he writes, Jesus saying, "You are the light of the world." Well, there we go. The star being the light that brought the wise men, we are to be a star for other people and compel them to come to Christ. And in our presentation of the gospel, just as the star was centered on Christ, it didn't go any further, and it didn't stop before Christ, it stopped right at Christ, symbolizing there is nothing greater than Christ. So is our gospel presentation to be so Christ-centered that people see nothing but. And it's funny, when you look at the time period and how Herod is so ruthless, and you wonder what the people must be thinking. The passage said Jerusalem was troubled. Herod took the throne in a crazy manner, in a corruptive manner, in a criminal manner. And this world and Jerusalem is, people have to be thinking, how are we going to get through this? And the scribes know. The scribes know where the Christ is to be born, but they don't do anything about it. So, Christ came into a broken world. Our world is broken just the same. Maybe not with one ruler, but it is broken and it is in dire need of the gospel. And there has been no better time to be a Christian than these dark days in which we are living, because that is our one true solution. If you notice too, the wise men, when they came, they were anxious. This wasn't just a quick journey, hop in the car, go down the road. This was a treacherous journey, as life can be. So they're following the star, and they're thinking, goodness gracious, when are we going to get there? And so then they get to Jerusalem. Oh, he's not here. He's in Bethlehem. So then they got to go even further. They've already been on this long journey. The great thing is, our lives too are journeys, that we too must rely on God. And when I was reading this passage, I thought, are we this anxious to get up every morning as the Magi were when they first saw Christ? They fell down and worshipped Him. They rejoiced with exceeding joy when they saw the star placed right over where Christ was. Are we this excited when we get up in the mornings? Oh my goodness, God has given me another day to live. That is cause for worship. Not just the fact that we are able to worship Him, but the fact that He gives us another day is cause to celebrate. The psalmist said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Christ came. We have believed. We've been given eternal life. That in itself is a reason to worship. If we live the way of anxiousness to meet God every day, to meet God in every circumstance, no matter if it's trouble or if it's a positive circumstance, we should be anxious to meet God in each circumstance and say, "Thank you, Lord, for getting me through it." Living this way will give others a thought. How are they living this way? How are they living so positively in such a dark world? The news is depressing. How are they so happy? Well, it just so happens we know the answer to that question. And it's a great answer. It is the answer. So we see the star compels them to come, and when they get there, they're anxious to worship. And how did they get there? God's guidance has a play in all of our lives. We have God's guidance, we have God's light, and we have God's gift of eternal life. Herod plays a big role in this. He's so caught up in himself. He's so caught up in, I'm the king, I'm the ruler, nobody else is going to pose a threat to me. Magi show up, where is he who is born king of the Jews? They don't ask if there is a king of the Jews. They've heard it prophesied, where is he? So they show anxiousness, and Herod is caught completely off guard. No, there is no other king of the Jews. I'm the king of the Jews. That's a repeated thing, and it's a repeated thought. So then he has to summon the scribes. Okay, where is he? Where is he to be born? The scribes tell him, well, in Bethlehem. And Herod, being cunning as he may be, plays it off. Okay, now, wise men, I need to talk to you. He could have easily, knowing this information, disregarded the Magi. Could have easily disregarded him and gone and found Christ himself. He didn't. He says, go and search diligently. Go and search carefully. And then this instruction could appear odd until the last bit of his instruction where he says, so that I too may come and worship him. Herod's saying, okay, there's a new threat to my power. At least does he know he's the real king. But hey, there's new threat. And now, how am I going to figure out how to get there? I've got to figure out some way to get there. I know. I'll use these guys. So I'll send these guys, search for him. They'll find him. And they'll come back and tell me. And then I can go and worship him. We know his intent. So God, being gracious that He is, guides the wise men. And so then we are guided. We have people in our lives that may seek to destroy us, may seek to cause harm to us, may seek to speak ill of us, yet God guides us through that. God is so gracious in His guidance, just as He was to the wise men in their journey. Ours is not a journey across the desert, but ours is a journey through life to where we must depend on God each and every day to get through it. So Herod sends him off, trusting three complete strangers to go find somebody who poses a threat to his power, sends him off and says, come back when you find him. Well, the great thing is, if you read in verse 12, they don't come back. They heed God's warning and they go a different way. That's true importance in this message. They leave. They go a different way. Had Herod gotten his way, we would have no cause to celebrate eternal life. But Herod didn't get his way. God's guidance protected Christ, protected Mary and Joseph, so that his will may be carried out. And that is wonderful. So this applies today how? This is the long part. This applies today because we realize we have God's guidance, we have God's gift of eternal life, and we have God's light. But we too, it is so important that we too compel others. It starts with, we are to be a star. We are to be a light. It starts there. After we've received the gift, now what? We must present it. We cannot be ashamed of it. So we're shining our light. We're being a star to others. We're compelling others to come to Christ because they're wondering, how in the world is this? How are they just, they're baffled. And all we have to tell them is we trust in the Lord. Just like Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. We don't have to lean on our understanding to know that God's got a plan for our lives. We don't have to lean on our own understanding to know that we have God's guidance in our life. But we cannot just simply lean on our own knowledge either. We have to have that component. As Paul writes, we walk by faith, not by sight. That key component of faith. Notice the Magi did not simply marvel at the star. They didn't sit there and look at the star and say, hey, that's a wonderful star. No, they were compelled. They followed. They wanted to know, why is there a star? We go to Jerusalem. Where is this? Where is this star going? Where is he who is born King of the Jews? They didn't just look at it. They didn't just look at it and disregard it. They looked at it and they followed. Notice too, the scribes. Herod brings them over and says, hey, where is this king to be born? Scribes are full of knowledge. They know the Old Testament law. They know the Old Testament prophets. They're so full of knowledge, but they don't do anything about it. They don't do a thing about it. The scribes tell him, reveal their knowledge, and go back to what they were doing. They're not marveled. They're not compelled. They go back to what they were doing. Completely opposite of the Magi. The Magi just hear something. Oh, hey, star, let's go. It's a journey. Are we so satisfied with just knowledge that we disregard the element of faith? The Magi, having whatever faith they had, lacked their knowledge and still went on this journey. Is it preventing us from being motionless like the scribes? From just doing our normal, everyday thing? Or are we living in such a way to be contagious to others? And is this knowledge of whatever we may have knowledge about, just knowledge, is it preventing us from seeking Christ every day? We know that the Bible says, seek Christ and He will never forsake us. We know this. But do we have the faith to seek Him every day? Do we have the anxiousness to seek Him every day? Do we have the will, the want, the desire, whatever word you may fill in there, do we want to seek Him every day? So anxiously, as the Magi did, when they were on their journey to seek him. Seeking Christ and living for him can be a hard journey. He tells us it's going to be hard. People will hate you for my name's sake. Remember, if the world hates you, it first hated me. He gives us all these warnings, but he says, you have eternal life. This world is simply temporary. You do what I have willed, but you have eternal life. You have a great reward to look to afterward. I experienced this personally. I was talking with a former friend of mine who isn't a believer in Christ, and I explained to him some of my beliefs, and he called me satanic simply because I believed in sin. And I said, well, buddy, you're not going to change my mind. The gospel is my belief. I hold to the Bible. I hold to Christ, and that's that. And he said, well, you've cursed all of humanity. And he continued to shout or type profanities at me. And okay. I was literally living out the scripture of I will be hated. But it made me anxious to see how Christ is going to work in that situation. Just as Christ was delivered out of the hands of Herod, just how we are delivered each and every day out of evil. The fact of the matter is, we can explain with knowledge and words and terms and whatever else we may learn. We can explain with all that. I can sit there and explain this, 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 and this about the Bible, about theology, about whatever pertaining to the Christian faith. I can do that all I want till I'm blue in the face. The fact of the matter is, somebody's going to look at me, they're going to take what I've said, that's not matching up. Why is this not matching up? Our words mean nothing if they can't see it. I've always been told actions speak louder than words. And as I've come on this journey with God to become a pastor, I've really learned what that means. What that means is as I pray each and every day for my want and desire to meet God each day grows, my living, my life is completely changing for the better. But it's completely changing. And there is nothing more liberating, nothing more enthusiastic than going to bed after you've said a prayer and then waking up the next day knowing that you're going to meet that same God you just talked to the night before that morning. There's nothing more free than that. Our faith has to be put into motion. Our words, we cannot just simply use our words. Our faith must be our driving force. We cannot just simply sit idly by as different circumstances change in the world like the scribes. We can't be scribes. We can't sit with all of our knowledge of who Christ is, of the gospel, of what he did, coming to earth, being crucified, resurrected on the third day, and reigning with the Father until he comes again. We can't just sit idly by with that. That's being selfish. We have to be like the star, compelling others, drawing them in with our actions and our words that back up our actions, to bring them closer. I read something in a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. And he said, oh, grant it, may God grant it, that as the Magi were far off locally, that he who is far off spiritually may come and say, where is he who is born King of the Jews? For I have come to worship him. And that's the fact of the matter. We come to worship God each and every day, not just on Sunday, not when we should expect to meet him face to face every day. Expect to know him more. Expect to love him more. Start out the new year loving God more, loving others more as we have been loved. Showing others that same love with our actions and our words. The great message is that Christ came, God came. He came in the form that Herod feared most. And when this group of strangers came searching for the true king, it scared him. It scared him a lot, so much that he would plot to murder him. Least did he know he wouldn't be the one to carry out that plan. Christ would die for us. And as promised, just as God promised that he would send a Savior, God's got a pretty good record. He promised that Christ would rise on the third day, and he did. God's still got a good record. Stay with me. God's got a good record. And then he said, Christ is coming again. But until then, we are to spread the gospel. And that gospel must be Christ-centered. It must be cross-centered. What Christ did on the cross for us. What pain he took. What punishment he took that should have been ours. And rightfully so. And we must put our faith. We must put our faith into motion. Let's pray.